Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. If you were here last week, you heard a brief report. Depends on what your time frame is, but a shortened report of our last trip to Burkina Faso, West Africa. And while I was there, I was studying, looking at this passage that we're going to be looking at together this morning. And there are a number of ways in which this passage related to our time there. And so as we move through the passage this morning, as we go through the message, I want to talk about a couple things related to Burkina. One thing that people ask us when we go, people ask the teams that travel, is how is the food there? Right? How do you guys eat? And I hate to tell you this, but the food is actually really, really incredible. It is really good. Those of you who are concerned about that, you do not need to be concerned. We eat very, very well when we are there. Everything is fresh. Everything is right from the fields, right from other places that food comes from. But it's fresh. It's fresh, and it's filled with lots of flavor. It's very, very good. Breakfast. I would almost travel that far just to get the breakfast that we have there. Every morning, we get a nice warm baguette, a French baguette from the local bakery. And you peel it open, and then you stuff it with fried eggs using Adama's mom's recipe. She cooks the eggs in peanut oil with a little bit of onion, a little bit of garlic. Put in that baguette. Oh, that is fantastic. Okay, I'm really hungry. But there's one thing that's more important than food, and it's people. And so whenever you're eating, whether you're already begun eating or whether you're about to eat and the food gets brought to you, but someone stops by, you stop. You put away the food in order to visit. And so in this one particular morning, you see kind of by my feet, there's a little white plate there. Those are the eggs. Those are the eggs that are waiting to be eaten, but they're covered up because Babu stopped by. So this is Babu, and Babu lives in the community, and he doesn't stop by, doesn't talk with us a whole lot, but we always hear him. What do I mean by that? Babu does the Muslim call to prayer, and so throughout the day, every day, we hear Babu. We don't always sit with him face to face, but we always hear him. I remember the very first time I went to Burkina Faso, the first time that I heard Babu, it was notable because it was 4:30 in the morning. It's pitch black. You're sleeping. Now, it's not quiet because there's animals moving around through the compound and people are in the courtyard sweeping up, but at 4:30 in the morning, pitch black, all of a sudden, over the loudspeaker from the mosque that's just about a block away, you hear Babu giving the call to prayer. Our title this morning is Be Devoted to Praying Consistently. But Babu's call is not what we mean. That's not what we're talking about. Unlike Islam, unlike other religions, Christians are not required to pray at certain stated times of day. We're not even required to pray a certain number of times per day. That's not what we're talking about. So why did I share that story? Because of what's happened over subsequent trips. See, the first trip, the first time I heard Babu's call, it was notable. It was remarkable. It woke me up and was perhaps a little bit startling. But over the course of that trip and other trips that I've gone on, you know what's happened? I've gotten used to it. It just becomes part of the background noise. So too, many Burkinabe, many who live in that town, get used to it. Many of them can probably sleep right through it. It doesn't wake them up at all. In the same way, you and I can become numb to prayer. We can get used to it. We can become complacent. We can be distracted. We can get discouraged. So too, the believers in the church at Colossae that Paul is writing this letter to were like us. They struggled with the same things. They were prone to the same issues with prayer. And so God led Paul to write this to them and by extension to us today. Colossians 4, we're going to look at verses 2 through 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which Paul writes, I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. What God, through Paul, was saying to the believers in Colossae and is saying to us today is be devoted to praying, can fill in the blank, consistently. Now, before we dive into that, real quick, what is prayer? Is it a script? Is it a certain set of words that we have to follow? Simply, simplest definition, talking to God, a conversation with God, talking to him in private, talking with him in public, whether in good times or in hard times, having a conversation with God. And a conversation like a conversation that you and I might have is a two-way street. So prayer is not just talking at God, but also pausing to be still and to be quiet and to listen to him speak and respond through his word. God says that we can pray about anything. And yet prayer is also more than just about requests. Prayer is also something that is to bring us in alignment with God's will, with his purposes. As we look through this passage this morning, we will see three specific components to prayer that we urge to include each time we pray. But the main point of these three verses is this: be devoted to praying consistently. Not just, oh, I pray. But an intentional, deliberate commitment. How many of you, especially youth in the room, although not to be age stereotypical, how many of you check Facebook? How many of you have Facebook? And you check Facebook once a day. Do you check Facebook once a day? Show of hands. Okay. How many of you, it's more than once a day that you check it or you're on there, right? Okay. Some of you, perhaps like me, are not on Facebook. That's okay. We'll include you too. How many of you eat once a day? Show of hands. Just at some point during the day, you have at least a pretzel stick. I mean, just something, right? How many of you each week are devoted to sleeping at least two or three times over the course of the week? That at least at two or three points during the week, thank you, you're like, yeah, I should get some sleep. Now, how many of you have reminders in your phone or have on the calendar to do those things? No one needs to tell you, oh, it's been 10 days since you slept. Maybe you should do that. Oh, thank you, I forgot. That's why I'm so exhausted. No one needs to tell you to do that. No one's prompting you to check Facebook. No one's telling you, okay, it's time to eat. Maybe your stomach is, but no one else is telling you that. Those things have become second nature. They just become part of your day. That's what we're talking about. Praying consistently means be devoted to it. Be faithful to it. Have it become a second nature thing that just permeates each and every day. Verse 2, it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly is just one word in Greek. It's not a verb, an adverb, it's one word, and it means be devoted to continually. Romans 12:12 echoes this. It says, be constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. In other words, let it be regular, habitual, consistent. Now, this doesn't mean that we should always be in formal, head bowed, eyes closed prayer every minute of every day. It's not possible. It's not safe. Please don't do that if you're driving. Please don't bow your head and close your eyes. That can also not be polite. If your spouse is talking to you about the rough day that they had, and when they're done, they say, well, what do you think? And you say, oh, I'm sorry. I was praying that whole time. I wasn't listening to you. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. God wants you to pay attention to your spouse or to someone who's sharing with you. Like we said earlier, praying consistently, being devoted to it, doesn't mean that we're praying every minute of the day. It doesn't mean that we need to pray at certain times of the day, and yet not too much time should pass in a day without doing so. Here at Open Arms, we have prayer times. Every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, there's a room and there's a core of people that come together to pray. That's great. Join us for that. As Pastor Kevin announced earlier, over the summer, the last Sunday night of each month, we're going to be having a prayer time under the pavilion. Join us for that. Those are great times. It's great times to come together and to lift our voices to God together. And yet even that isn't enough. Continue steadfastly in prayer means that it's consistently frequent. I don't do that well enough. As I was looking at this passage in Burkina, it struck me that I actually find this a whole lot easier to do when I'm there. Literally, as we're going through the day, praying that God would direct our steps as we're walking somewhere, praying that he would guide us to the person that he wants us to talk to. As we see someone approaching, someone to come visit, we're praying for them and praying very literally, very real time, God, would you please give us your words to speak? I don't know what this person needs to hear, but you do. And so I find this a lot easier to do there, to pray consistently, to pray continuously. And yet, our homes, our streets, our jobs, our schools, our communities are just as much a mission field that we need to be praying about as much as West Africa. How do we remember that? How are we to keep that at the forefront? By following the first prayer principle instructed by this text. Our first point, be devoted to praying consistently with active vigilance. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Now this being watchful does not imply passively kind of waiting around to see what God does. This isn't saying, okay, I'm just gonna watch. Just gonna see what God does. No, to be watchful is being serious about prayer. Not being careless, not becoming negligent. Be vigilant in prayer so that you are not overtaken by something negative or by something harmful. Something harmful? Like what? 1 Peter 5:8. Be up on the wall. Be sober-minded. Be what? Watchful. Same word. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Corinthians 10:12, similar thought. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. See, the very moment that we think we're doing all right, the very moment that I think I have adequate fellowship with God, the very moment that I think I've been in prayer enough is the very moment that I can trip and fall. Being watchful, therefore, is a spiritual alertness. Recognizing every moment of every day is spiritually important, and I need to be prayerful to remain vigilant. But this phrase, this word, being watchful, other times that it occurs in the New Testament, it also literally implies stay awake. It's not just a spiritual alertness, but also a physical one. In other words, don't save prayer for when you're on your bed falling asleep at night, right? Dear God, thank you for this day. Oh, it's morning. Huh, was I doing something? Is Jesus preeminent? Is he first? He should be. Then start your day with him. Let it be something that's a first place thing throughout the whole day, not just something we save for certain times. Literally, stay awake. Be vigilant, spiritually and physically. Don't stop. Don't get complacent. A few weeks ago, many of you might have been here when our brother Kurt DeBell, Barb Diggins' brother, got baptized. And if you remember, part of his testimony, he shared how it struck him that his sister Barb, as well as many others in his life, were praying for him consistently for 30 years, that he would one day respond to the truth of the gospel. 30 years. That's what we're talking about. Be vigilant, stay alert, and don't ever stop praying. Many of you can relate to that testimony, to that story of what God did in his life. Maybe you are the one who is being prayed for. Maybe you're the one who's been praying that or was praying that for somebody else. If you have a friend or family member, as you sit here this morning, who's not saved, don't stop praying for them. And I know that you have someone in your life because we all do. Be faithful. Be vigilant. Don't ever stop praying. If you're not sure why you're here this morning, but you have a sense that God brought you here, perhaps someone has been praying vigilantly for you. Don't stop, Christian. Don't ever stop. Be devoted to praying consistently with active vigilance. Now let's look at the second part of verse 2. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer with thanksgiving. So the second thing that we see is be devoted to praying consistently with thanksgiving. The second takeaway, the second thing that we are to include each time. Once again, praying with thanksgiving is to be consistent, not just sometimes. It doesn't say continue steadfastly in prayer and sometimes include thanksgiving. Be thankful at all times, not just when prayers are answered. Be thankful for all things, not just blessings or positive things. It doesn't say if things go well according to your plan, then include thanksgiving. It says continue steadfastly in prayer with thanksgiving. We are to do this proactively. Start your prayers here. Why is it helpful to start our prayers with thanksgiving? Because thankfulness can change us, and it can change what we're asking for. For example, maybe there's a coworker that you're struggling with that just really, they just get under your skin. And you're praying for them, or maybe you're praying against them. Don't do that. But you're praying that God would just solve this problem. But as you go to pray, you start with thankfulness. And you say, God, thank you for this job because you've given it to me. Thank you for how this job enables me to do what I need to do. Thank you for how this job provides for me and for my family. Thank you for the opportunities that you give me. Thank you for the ways in which it uses the skills that you've given me. And I go on and on and on in thankfulness. And all of a sudden, when I think about that coworker, it's like, okay, whatever. I can forgive them. I can release them from that. Thankfulness changes me. It changes what I once held on to. This is the most important thing. When I stop to think about all that God is and all that he's done, changes my attitude, changes my heart's perspective. Here's a sobering question. Perhaps you've heard it. If you woke up tomorrow with only whatever you thanked God for today, how would that change the gratitude content of your prayer life? My friends, we have so many things that we can be thankful for. If we're going to be thankful in these types of ways, we must also slow down in our prayers. How quick we can be to just thank God for this and that. Mealtime, right? Perfect example. Thank you, God, for this food. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Whoa, slow down. Look at that meal. That delicious breakfast, and say, God, thank you. Thank you for this food that you've given that I may have strength for today. Thank you that I have a meal. Thank you that I'm not going hungry. I haven't been starving for days. Thank you for the money that you've given me that enabled me to purchase the things needed to make this meal. Thank you, and I could just keep going. As we slow down, and as we think not just about what God has done, but we also, if you're not sure what to be thankful for, dwell on God's attributes. Thank him for his mercy. Thank him for his compassion. Thank him for his forgiveness. Thank him for what we just sung, that who am I to one so mighty? And yet, God, you know me. Thank him for that. Giving these practical examples because the word thanksgiving in this verse implies a spoken gratitude, not just an internal attitude. The implication is that with this thanksgiving that others can hear it. It's more than just an attitude of gratitude, but it's about intentional word choices. If someone is thankful for something that you did for them, but they don't tell you, they don't say it, how will you know? So every time we pray, which we should be doing consistently, we are to pray proactively with thanksgiving. Every time we pray, we are to pray with active vigilance. But before we look at the third element, I want to do a quick word association exercise. So I'm going to say a word, and you just call out what you associate that with. So when I say up, you say down. Very good. When I say jump, you say how high. Very good. When I say Amtrak, you say train. Okay, very good. When I say Philadelphia, you all say Eagles. Very good. When I say pray for, what do we fill in the blank? Typically, health, success, comfort. May our new association be that we would pray for God to open a door for the word. It's our third point. Be devoted to praying consistently for God-authored opportunities for the gospel to be actively proclaimed. Pray consistently for God-authored opportunities for the gospel to be actively proclaimed. Take a look again at me, with me at verses 3 and 4. At the same time, Paul says, pray also for us. The us here is Paul and Timothy, but by extension, all believers. Pray also for us that God may what? That he may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. At the same time, verse 3, pray also for us. At the same time, again, is one word. It means together with that, together with whenever you pray, every time you pray, pray this. Pray what? That God may open to us a door. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter from prison. Picture yourself unfairly imprisoned. What would you do? What would you write? Now, we're not in prison today, but if we were, would we be asking for prayers for doors to open up for declaring the mystery of Christ? Or would we be asking for prayers for doors of the cell to open up so that we could get out? Do we tend to pray, God, change our circumstances? Or do we pray, God, use me in my circumstances to declare you? Here's what was on Paul's heart. Pray that God would open a door. Acts 14, 27, 1 Corinthians 16, 9, 2 Corinthians 2, 12 also talk about an open door. And each and every time that phrase is used, it's referring to a divine opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Too casually, we can use this phrase. Oh, I pray that God would open up a door for me to go on vacation. I pray that God would open a door for me to get a better job because this coworker is really annoying. I pray that God would show me a new place to live. No, God opens doors to declare the word, the mystery of Christ. And notice that God has to open the door for us. We can't kick it in ourselves. It doesn't say, pray also for us that we may open a door for the word. No, it's pray that God may open to us a door for the word. We have to recognize that because this is countercultural. Especially in America, we take way too much ownership of outcomes and think it's up to us to do it. Instead, we need to pray that God may open a door for the word, for the mystery of Christ to be declared. The third time in this letter that Paul uses this word mystery. Elsewhere, in Romans 16, 25, 26, we'll put it up on the wall, Paul explained the mystery in this way. Romans 16, 25, Paul said, God is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. My gospel meaning the gospel of Christ that Paul personally believes in. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. According to the commands of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. What has been disclosed for obedience of faith? One commentator summarized it this way. The mystery is Christ's divine and eternal sonship, his incarnation, the union of the two natures, divine and human, in his person, redemption by his blood, justification by his righteousness, and satisfaction by his sacrifice. That mystery has been disclosed that many may hear it, that many may come to understand it, that many may come to believe it and be saved. Back to Colossians 4:3. Paul asked the church to pray that he may declare that mystery clearly. At the same time, whenever you pray, it's imperative to always include that. How often in our prayers do we pray for others to publicly proclaim the gospel? I don't know about you, but I know I fail too many times. Now, God says we can pray for other things. He invites us to pray for anything. But that element should always be a part. For example, as we pray for someone who's ill, who's not well, pray for their health, but pray also that whether in sickness or in health, that God would make his mystery known through that person's circumstances and through their life. And why? Why should we pray this way for others? Why should we pray that way for others and by extension for ourselves? Because it's crucial. That's what Paul meant in verse 4 by saying that's how he ought to speak. We can pull that scripture back up again. He said in verse 4 that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Ought means I must. Means it's necessary. It's right and proper. The necessity of doing so is brought on by the surrounding circumstances. I ought to hold nothing back, no matter others' reactions and no matter any consequences. Indeed, this message carries consequences. Notice how in the middle of that, Paul reminds the reader that he's in prison. Now, you can interpret that he was in prison because he was preaching the gospel. Or you could read that as Paul having a captive audience, literally, in order to preach the gospel. And so he's there in order to bring the message. But either way, Paul's prayer is that he speaks it clearly because it's necessary. Either way, it's a reality that the word can lead to persecution, but the word must be proclaimed. Notice the three words in these verses that implore active proclamation. It says declare, it says make it clear, it says speak. Now this phrase make it clear means to make manifest, to make visible what has previously been hidden, as it said in Romans 16, to make known by teaching, for something to become known and plainly recognized, brought out into the light. This is not so much about the clarity of one's words, but more about making it widely known, making it visible and boldly public, revealed, displayed, disclosed, shown. You hear in those words and those adjectives that this must be a verbal declaration. This has to be more than just osmosis. Living it out is not enough. The word of God must be spoken. Take a look with me at some of what Scripture says about God's words. We'll pull these up on the wall. Isaiah 55:11. The Lord declares, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and the word of God discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Therefore, it should come as no surprise that it's the word which is the central focus of verse 3. They'll know that we are Christians by our love. Yes, but knowing that we are Christians, just that isn't quite enough. As it says in Romans 10, how can they call on the name of the one of whom they have not heard? Paul, in prison, didn't ask for prayer that God would open the door of his jail cell or that his conditions would improve, but he asked for prayer that the door would open for him and for other believers to share the word of God, including with his jailers. We see later in Scripture, in Philippians chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 2, that this came to pass. And God gave Paul opportunities to be a light and to declare the word in those dark places. But as Pastor Kevin reminded us last week, this book of Colossians was a letter. And when the believers in Colossae first gathered to hear this letter read to them, they didn't know what would eventually happen. They didn't know that Paul would have those opportunities. So they're just listening. And you can almost picture them listening, and by the time we get to this verse, you know, they're sitting there and they're hearing the reader say, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for me to get out of here, right? It's probably what they're thinking, but then they hear, no, what does Paul ask for? What is he asking for in this letter? Pray that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Really? This is what Paul wants us to pray for? Okay, can't wait to hear how God's going to answer that. We too, today, on this side of the future, we don't know how God will answer such prayers. But let the same type of excitement that the Colossians must have had to first hear that also drive us to pray in the same way. The main idea of this passage, once again, is be devoted to praying consistently. But not as a guilt trip. This isn't a command to beat ourselves over the head with and say, if you don't do this, then no, it's not a guilt trip. We don't do this to earn God's favor, but rather we do this because we have this overwhelmingly incredible privilege talking with Almighty God. See, in the Old Testament times, the high priest was the one who would intercede on behalf of the people. He would be the one to go and pray. And he was the only one that could do that. And only he could enter the Holy of Holies. Only he could go behind the thick curtain, the veil, where God's presence was. He could only do that once a year. But at the very same moment that Jesus died on that cross, Scripture tells us that the veil in the temple, this thick, heavy curtain, was torn in two from top to bottom. Now there no longer needed to be someone to go before us. We now have direct access to God. What privilege that is. This is like the CEO of the biggest company in the world that during your first day, new employee orientation says, here's my cell phone number, call me anytime. It's like the most powerful leader of the world who gives you their phone number and says, call me at any time, text me at any time with any need, great or small. You have concerns about international economics, you give me a call. You need a glass of water at 3 a.m, you give me a call and I'm going to bring it to you. That is the type of access that we have now to God the Father. Once we had no access. We had no right. God is holy. We are not. But for those who have believed in Jesus as the only way to be made right with God the Father, we can now go to him directly at any time. So because of that, be devoted to praying consistently. So how can we take this to heart? How can we apply these things? Notice on your outline the emphasis in each of those points on active. Why is that word active there? Because it's way too easy for us to be passive in these areas. The believers in Colossae, remember, were prone to the same things, the same issues with prayer. These verses were written for them and for us today because this is not our natural bent. We need to hear this. We need to be pushed towards this. And so we ask God to help us pray more consistently. We ask him to help us to stay alert, to be vigilant, not just physically, but spiritually as well. We are to proactively thank him every time we pray for who he is and for how he's worked. We are to pray for one another, that God may open a door for the mystery of Christ to be fully revealed, to be made widely known to many in our communities. I would encourage you to find ways to get accountability and to pray in those ways with others. Because it's way too easy for us to be here this morning, myself included, and agree and say, yeah, those are really good points. I agree. But then not go home and do them. Or a week from now, or a month from now, or tomorrow, forget. And so find someone who will gently encourage you to pray this way, who will pray this way with you and have that accountability. Another practical way that we can do this, what we mentioned last week, is as a church body, we want to specifically pray in this way that God may open a door for the word to be fully revealed in Burkina Faso. As you leave here today, on the tables to my left, to your right, you'll notice these cards. There's 140 cards for 40 individuals. Prayer cards. I invite you, as you leave the service today, to make your way over to those tables. There's a picture and there's a name on it. Take a look. Take a look at the pictures. Take a look at the names. Maybe there's one that jumps out at you. Maybe there's more than one. Grab one, grab two, grab three. If we run out, we'll print more. As you pick it up, take note of the number on the front. You see it there in the flag. Right in the middle of that yellow star, there's a number. Take note of that number, and next to that card, there's a sign-up sheet. Put your name and your email address next to that number. Make sure that they match. Why? Because as we get updates from our brother Adama on how God is answering prayers for those specific people, as he shares with us scriptures that are shared with those individuals, or something that's going on in their life that we can be praying for, we'll communicate that to those of you who have that person's card. So that in real time, as much as possible, you can get updated on how to be praying for that individual. Because this trip, for me, more than ever before, left me overwhelmed. I alluded to a little bit last week. Left me overwhelmed that if the Jula people are to be reached, it will take a mighty work of God. And so we pray and we wait expectantly with active vigilance, with patience, and with thanksgiving for how God will answer those prayers. When our teams travel, we certainly appreciate all of you who pray for our health, for our safety. Our families certainly appreciate that as well, for our safe return. But honestly, what we covet the most, what is the most refreshing, the most challenging to hear, is prayers that God may open a door for the word to be declared, because he has to open that door. So as you pray for them, as you pray for the names and the faces in your own household, in your own workplace, in your own classroom, in your own community, be devoted to praying consistently with active vigilance, with proactively grateful language for how God is at work. And pray at the same time, pray every time for God-authored opportunities for the gospel to be actively proclaimed. Appropriately, would you please pray with me now? Father, what a privilege it is to come to you in prayer. God, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your grace. Lord, if it was not for you, if it was up to us to make our own way to be made right with you, we would have no hope. And God, you saw that, and you knew that, and you made the way, and you sent your Son. And all those who hear and call upon the name of Jesus as Lord, your word tells us that they will be saved. And so, God, we thank you for making known that mystery. We thank you that there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved than the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we would make his name known, that his name would be glorified and honored in our own lives, and that we would speak of him to those that know you, that we may encourage one another, and that we would speak his name to those that don't know, that they may hear, that they may believe, that they may come to understand, that they too may have the same hope that we have. Lord, help us to encourage one another to pray in these ways. May we pray in alignment with your eternal perspective. May we set our hearts and our minds on things above and not just focus on things that are on earth. And as we pray about things that are on earth, God, you hear those prayers and you are willing to answer. But God, also help us to see your perspective on those things. May our priorities be your priorities. May our perspective become your perspective. Rather, may your perspective become our perspective. God, would you please give that to us? May we live out with boldness the truth of this gospel that you've given. May we speak it clearly. May we make it known that all the world, from Rotterdam to Burkina Faso, may know you and worship you and one day be able to speak face to face with you. Until that time, Lord, thank you for giving us access to come into your throne room and to pray to you, to talk with you. Help us to slow down and to listen to you. And we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.